our study on Psalm 127 with reference to selected passages of the Bible. How would you define Christian children? We know that salvation is of the Lord. God is the only one who can save. And yet God has given us the privilege, especially to every parent, to bear a good witness and testimony at home that our children, when they look at our lives, hopefully they will see God and they will glorify our Father who are in heaven by becoming Christians themselves. When our young children look at the lives of parents, should they not also believe in the same God and the Lord Jesus Christ as you believe in? Especially if you demonstrate the goodness of God, the mercy and the grace of God in your life to them. But more often than not, our children are stumbled by our behavior and our conduct. And because of that, there are very few second and third generation Christians. And that is to our loss and to our shame as well. Bringing up Christian children, does it require parents who are perfect? No. Does it require parents who are godly? Yes. Bringing up Christian children is a tremendous responsibility, not only to parents per se, but to every one of us, because the church as a whole is a family. And as a family, every young ones that God brings into this church is the responsibility of every one of us. So please do not think that, well, I'm not married, I'm single, my children are all grown up, then this message is not for me. This message is for every one of us. For us who are parents with younger children, all the more so. For us as parents with older children, we feel as if our children are like stone. They are character, they are upbringing, they are makeup. It's already set in stone. There's not much we can do. Yes, you can pray. It is true that many of us have regrets. Regrets, perhaps, such as, I wish I could relive certain moments of my life. I wish I could start all over again where my children are infants. I learned my mistake now. I hope I could relive many, many moments of my interaction or loss or lack of interaction with my children, how they have grown up so fast. And it is an opportunity that can never come back again. Whatever mistakes we have made, whatever regrets we have in our hearts, we have to live with it. We live with them. No matter how we may wish and hope and long, they will not come back. And there is no second chance. Even if you have 10 children, every child is special, unique. And there is no one formula that you can apply for all 10 of them. Not even all 2 children. They're all different. And when we make mistakes, we have to live with these mistakes. And so as parents in the church family, what you have learned and what you have gone through, share with younger parents that they may learn from our mistakes so that they will not repeat them. This is what we try to do at premarital counseling. Share with them the many mistakes that we have made in our own married life, hoping that they will not repeat them or at least minimize the mistakes. We know that we can never, never stop from making mistakes. We will make mistakes. At least we can minimize these mistakes. Because our children, they are very precious. What is your aim and your goal in bringing up your children? They are young. You have, perhaps in your mind, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years down the road. How do you see your children? Do you see them as a successful professional? A successful doctor, a lawyer, or engineer, or whatever kind of profession that will make big bucks? Is that what you aim for your child? for your children. And because if this is our goal and this is our aim, we will take all the steps necessary from day one to prepare them so that they will arrive at this goal, this picture, this image that we have as parents in our hearts, in our minds for them. And this is the same in the church family. Do you want to see this church die after our generation? Or do you want to see this church continues on after we are gone? And if the Lord tarries, that our sons and our daughters may attend a church that is faithful, where the word of God is faithfully preached and taught to them? Or do we just be very contented with our own salvation, and then after we are dead, we are gone, we close our eyes, we don't bother, we don't care? Whether this church is faithful to the Lord, it's not my responsibility, it's not my heart's desire. All I care is I'm going to be in heaven. I don't care whether my son, my daughter, any church will do. They can go anywhere. And perhaps that's why many of us are not serving. The same people serving over and over again, and many of the people who are serving are stretched so thin. Perhaps many of us don't care. The family at home, the family as the church. The children will be our blood children. Are they Christians? The children in the church, how do we want them to turn out? If we want them to be godly, you and I will have an image of what Christian children ought to be. They will read God's word. They will be faithful. They will pray. They will pray without ceasing, communing with God day in, day out, trusting in Him to help them through every trial that they will have to face. Whatever lies ahead of them in this world, we know it's not going to be pretty. If this world of ours has already turned so bad, it is like a modern-day global Sodom and Gomorrah. It's coming. Do you not fear for your child? 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road, half of us will not be around any longer. Those who are in Sunday school right now, they will be in their mid-20s, late-20s for some. And many of our children who are now teens will be the new leaders of this church. You and I will not be around. How will they turn up? What will they become? Do all these not concern us? How will your children turn out? Do you think by giving them a tremendous education where they can be the best eye surgeon, heart surgeon, whatever it is, the best lawyer, whatever profession in IT or whatever, where they can make big bucks, you think that will be sufficient with lots of money, lots of comfort, surrounded by big cars, homes all over the world? You think this will help them be Christian children? You think money and wealth can help them be godly children? By all means, accumulate as much as you can. Go ahead. But if it is not, and we as parents desire them to become like that, where they are going to be very rich, very well off, very comfortable in this life, love the world so much, how can we stand before God one day and say to the Lord, Lord, these are the gifts that you have given to me. And heritage of the Lord, the verse that we have memorized, it is not ours, it is a heritage given to us by God. How we have molded them, how we have shaped them, how we have guided them. You have to stand before God one day, each and every one of us. I can't blame my wife. My wife can't blame me. We, each one of us, have our duty and our responsibility. Will my children be found in heaven or will they be found in hell? I have a part to play. My testimony, my life, not perfect, many mistakes. Wish I could relive many, many moments of my life. They won't come back. I just pray that whatever years that we have with our children, I will not make any more mistake, or at least minimize them. Do you not feel that way for your children when you look at them? Parents with young children, you are at a very, very advantageous position. They are still young. They will still listen to you. Don't make the mistakes that many of us made. What is your aim and your goal and your purpose for your child? Do you not have an image? Don't let the world mold this image for us. we have as Christians to have our own image according to scriptures. What is the Bible's teaching for parents in bringing up children, whether at home or as a church? Each and every one of us, when we take that membership vow, we promise before God and all of us that we will do our very best to pray for one another, to be godly members of this congregation, that we will do our part, no matter how small it is, do our little part, that together as a gathering of God's people, our membership is in the hundreds, 400, 500, 600. If all of us were to do our part, and then we leave behind a generation of godly men and women who will continue on to fight God's battle for the next generation to come. And God willing, they in turn will also do likewise and pass it on to faithful men and women until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Do you not long for this to happen in Calvary Pandan and in your own family as well, that the generation of Christians will not stop with us, that it will at least continue with our children, and God willing, our grandchildren, and our grandchildren's children? Don't you long for this? Isn't this the biblical image that all of us should have as we go through day by day, as we go through, slog through every day? What are we doing? What are we aiming for ourselves, for our children, for the church, for our family? Other than just all these short-term goals of passing exams, just for the sake of passing exams, getting all the A1s, A stars, and then what? And then what? Get into better secondary schools, junior colleges, the best university, get scholarships. And then, what else? Their walk with God, how much have they grown in their love and their devotion to the Lord? Do all these things concern us? Psalm 127 gives us three very pertinent observations. The first observation you find in verses 1 and 2. Except the Lord build the house, they labored in vain that built it. This is, of course, obviously a synonymous parallelism. Two lines teaching us the same truth, but using different words, different imageries. If the Lord is not building the house, that's the literal translation. If the Lord is not building the house, they may continue to labor, but they will labor in vain. If the Lord is not guarding the city, any guard who will watch in vain. How will the Lord build the house? How will the Lord protect the city? Have you ever asked yourself the question, the Lord, how will He build us? Do you not want the Lord to build a house for you, your home for you? Do you not want the Lord to build the lives of your children for you? And you know the Lord will make no mistakes. But very often, verse 2 is what we are more comfortable with because it concerns our own effort. And so the Lord warns us. The word vain is used twice in verse 1. It is also used here in verse 2. It is vain. It is empty for you to rise up early. There are many who may like to rise up very early, like many parents. 5 o'clock, 5 a.m. in the morning, they rise up early to get breakfast for their children and then to pack them into school buses that will come at 5:30 in the morning. And then they will not see their children until they come home at 6, 7 p.m. That's frightening, don't you agree? Scary. Both fathers, mothers, they work. And then they do not see their children practically the whole day. From early morning all the way right up to late afternoon. And then the evening, they may have a meal together, do a little bit of homework, get to sleep because it's very, very late already. You have to wake up early in the morning, and then this will be the routine every day, Monday to Friday. And then Saturday, there will be other CCA activities that parents have devised. Some of them are called tuition. co-curricular activities, right? CCA, tuition. And then there will be the piano lesson, the tennis lesson, whatever lessons that we may have to prepare them to succeed in the world. YF, CMC, no time. These are not important. These will not help our children earn big bucks. And then on Sunday, we drag our feet to church, and then we come, and then we give God our 2 hours' worth of our time. And half the time, perhaps many of us, our body is here, but our mind is somewhere else. After this, I think I'm going to have my golf game. And after this, I think my children will have tuition. And after this, we have so many other activities to crowd out this entire day. And then when we encourage people to come as a family, not only to begin the Lord's Day in Lord's house, but also in the Lord's Day, in the Lord's house, Sunday evening service. Oh, this is not for me. We'll make up excuses. Oh, I have time. I must spend time with my family. I cannot spend time with my family from Monday to Saturday. Sunday is the only time. I must be family time. Excuses. Like Ruth, when she was asked by Mordecai, you are placed in a position for a time such as this. The whole group of Jews in the Persian Empire are about to be snuffed out. You can do something. You are a queen. And so when she gave excuses why she cannot go, there are so many words that she used. The verse was so long. But when she obeyed, when she said, yes, I will go forwards. If I perish, I perish. That's it. In obedience. Disobedience, many, many words. And we are all so good. And they are very legitimate. I must spend time with family. Very legitimate. Can we not spend time with family other days? What about after sunset? We do not ingrain into our children's heart and our mind, in their psyche, how to make and spend their week in a godly manner. Because we ourselves don't do it. Many of us don't bother about Tuesday night prayer meeting. Again, many excuses. Many. When our big boss asks us to stay back from Monday to Friday because of a project deadline on Saturday, we have no problem staying back. Why? Because I need to please him in order to get my bonuses. If I don't, I get sacked. And if I'm sacked, and a lot of other reasons. But Tuesday night prayer meeting, many excuses will come. Barbecue? Sure, barbecue, I'll come. Prayer meeting? No time. Why? Why is that so? We teach our children. Prayer not important, barbecue important, tennis important, golf important, all these things are important. But prayer meeting, not important. And so we ourselves go through the whole week. We hardly pray. People who pray morning and night will love to come and pray together with God's children. It doesn't mean that all who come and pray together on Tuesday, they always pray from Monday to Friday, because there are some who just pray on Tuesday night and the rest, they don't pray. It's not automatic. It's in the heart. It's between you and the Lord. Just because you come for Tuesday night prayer meeting does not make you any more godly. But those who do not come, ask yourself before God, why do you not come? Is the church family not important enough? You think we can go through this life of ours, that this church is being run and managed by purely organizational administrative skills? The Bible warns us, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We always wrestle against principalities in high places. It is a spiritual warfare. This church cannot stand without prayer. It is a spiritual exercise. And so every one of us, every member, must do our part and come and pray. The husband, you must come. The wife, stay home, look after the children, understandable. But husbands, you have no excuse. If you do not put this as a priority in your life, don't expect your family to pray. They will not. And you're going to pass this to them. When they grow up, they are not going to come. You look at your own children. They are grown up now. Some of them have their own families. How many of them attend prayer meetings on Tuesday? They're not interested. How many of them really pray before they begin the day? And they end the day in prayer. Because you don't. And you have passed this on to them. And you are guilty. You know that. And you are guilty, and there is no excuse you could give before God. for passing on this lackadaisical cold-heartedness to our own children. And now that they have grown up, they are going to pass it to your grandchildren, the lack of desire to pray. Be one to bring up godly children. God says, if the Lord is not building your house, you will build it in vain. You may rise up very early. There's nothing wrong with rising up early, please. But if it is not done with God's help, according to God's way, it is useless. Well, there are others, I don't rise up early, I sleep right through the morning. But those who sleep right through the morning, they love to stay very late at night. Well, God also includes you. To sit up late, you are also included. There are those who will stay up very late until 12 midnight, 1 a.m. in the morning, early in the morning. They will walk right through because they say, these are the best moments of my life. All quiet. I can concentrate best late at night, others early in the morning. God says it is also vain. You eat the bread of sorrows. You work so hard, so very hard you work. And God says, you eat the bread of sorrows day in, day out, and look at many of us, the best years of our lives already behind us. We feel the aches and the pains, and many of us are already thinking how I can retire. And very soon, what kind of coffin I'm going to buy? When we look at our own lives, what do we have? What do we have that we can present to the Lord as God's children? God has given to us so many years of our lives as Christians. What have we done with all these years? CMC needs people. They've been crying out for help. The YF, YAF, AF meetings are all there. AF meetings, regular attendance, 30, 40 people. Hardly do we find 50. How many of us belong to the adults? You know, most of us are adults. Why are we not interested in adult fellowship? Well, because I'm not interested, so my children, they're also not interested in YF. They are not interested in teens. They are not interested in YAF, so we pass on this disinterest to our children as well. In fellowship. Fellowship with what? With whom? With like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ. And then when our children marry unbelievers, we get the shock of our life. We don't encourage them to mix with friends who are of the same faith, who are Christians. And then we encourage them to be worldly. And then when they find a life partner that is from the world, worldly, and then they have mixed marriage. And then we cry, why, Lord, what happened? You know what happened. You and I know very well what happened. We failed. We failed in encouraging our children the importance of the spiritual aspect of their lives. We keep on encouraging them only in the material things over and over again. And we think that if they go to university, they get their degrees and they have good jobs, we have become very good parents. So long as they do not do bad things, they are not in prison, they are not in jail, we have become very good parents. Think again. In hell, you're going to find murderers, you're going to find rapists, and you're going to find a lot of people who are exactly the way that we have brought up our children. Ordinary folks, never been to prison before. Good jobs, very obedient to you, but they will still be found in hell if they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have failed. Because when they look at our life, they do not see God, they see the world. Unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord is the guardian of the city, no matter how you may stand there and watch you fail, no matter how you may build, whether you wake up early in the morning or sleep very late at night, and you give them bread of sorrows, you work so hard, so very hard, it is still vain. Empty, if the Lord is not part and parcel in bringing up our children's life in this church as well. We failed the Lord. We never long for large congregation. We just simply preach the word of God. We do not know where many of you come from and why you want to stay in this church. But we are very fearful. We are frightened. Frightened because the church is a family with everyone who joins the membership of this church It is an additional responsibility placed on the shoulders of the leaders. And we have to answer to God for every single one of you. Every single one of you, how you live your life. And if we do not encourage you to live godly lives, we fail you, we fail the Lord. And if we do not encourage you to do likewise in your own home, in your own children, we fail you, we fail the Lord as well. We are struggling together with you in bringing up our own children that they may be Christians, that they may be found in heaven. We ask our children their salvation many, 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 many times. Of course, not every time we see them, we ask them. They will get sick of it. But as and when, we ask and we pray very hard for their salvation. Cry out to the Lord, Lord, please save them. We pray for their future, that they will do God's will. Not my will, not what I want, not my what my wife wants, but what the Lord wants for them. We pray. That's what we must do for our children. The Lord's way is the only way, dear friends. There is no other way, not your way, not my way, definitely not the world's way. We cannot allow our government, our world, to dictate to us what we want our children to be, because we are Christians. We are God's children. And therefore, as God's children, the only one who can help us is God Himself. And God has given to us the scriptures to guide us, to aid us in bringing up godly children. That when they look at your life and my life, not just what we say, but your life and my life, the kind of things that you are interested in. You go to the movies, they go to the movies. You drink at home, they will drink liquor at home. You smoke at home, they smoke at home. They follow. You are worldly, you are carnal, they will worldly, they will be carnal. All you talk about would be worldly things. You rest assured, they also listen to all your worldly talk. They are going to talk worldly things. You speak godly things at home, they're going to pick it up. Where do you think our parents, our children learn to pray? They listen to how you pray. And they're going to use words, they're going to pray exactly the same way that you pray. And if you don't pray, they don't know how to pray. They learn by observation. Same in the church, same at home. No one is absolved from bringing up Christian children because you are in the church family. You must do your part. No matter how small it is a very important small part. You must. Do you not love this church? Do you not love your family? If you do, then you have to think in terms of eternity. Not just the temporal success that we have been drummed into by our government. Success equals money, money, and more money. Forbes just came up with a new list of new billionaires. There are more billionaires today than last year. Many of them come from third world countries, from India, from China. More billionaires. This to the world is success. And they are going to put them up in the newspaper. And there, when they visit countries, they are going to be highlighted. They're going to be put on a pedestal. And this would be the successful life. Everybody must follow suit. How do they become so successful? Copy them and you're going to be successful. Determined by whom? By the world. Money, that's all. That's the only thing they can use to evaluate success. And the scary part is we have bought into this same idea and we pass it on to our children. How foolish. We know this world is going to be destroyed by fire. We know that everything that we see and touch and feel and love and taste will be consumed and destroyed one day. Do we not believe this? This is what God tells us in the book of Revelation. And we've been studying Revelation these past few months. If it is a book that you do not understand, why don't you come so that you can understand? Do you not want your children to know what will happen to this world of ours? It's going to be destroyed. What will happen to Christians? Where will they end up? All these things are taught in the book of Revelation. You have no answer to these questions, but many of us, we don't care. We just simply do not care for the things of God. And we pass it on to our children, not only at home, but also in the church. Because the young people will look at us as adults. And the adults will look at the older adults. The older adults do not care, the adults do not care. The old adults do not care, the young adults do not care. And the young adults do not care, the youth will not care. Because they are beginning in life. in the working world. They need godly examples to follow. And we will fail them if we do not give them godly examples. Christian children, it is the Lord's way, because it is the Lord's work, the only way. Don't do it your own way, it will fail. The Lord's way is the Bible's way. The children are naughty, discipline. That's what the Bible says. You spare the rod, you spoil the child. You discipline means you discipline. You cane them and you cry, you do not kill them. If you do not, you allow them to get away with sin. When they grow up, they're going to be bigger sinners and they're going to fail. They're going to be in deeper trouble. Discipline them. The guideline, it's all here. Men, young men especially, flee every youthful lust. Memorize Proverbs 7. Very good chapter to warn young men about immorality, about prostitution, about fornication. The Bible's warning there is at the end of it, they will end up in hell. They will die if they succumb to fornication, which is so common today. And many people just commit this sin and they don't even bother to blink an eyelid because we don't go to jail for it. You commit fornication, and when the girl is pregnant, you go for abortion. You compound the sexual sin with murder. And you have to live with this for the rest of your life, and there is no way you can deny that. And it will haunt you for the rest of your life. We do not teach our children to be circumspect and the importance of purity and modesty. We do not teach our children. Parents dress in a way that is so worldly, and our daughters and our sons follow our footsteps. They do not dress modestly because we want to be in. We want to be fashionable because parents are fashionable, daughters and sons are also fashionable, and so we all dress in a worldly way. We pass it on. Bringing up Christian children is a tremendous privilege, but it's also very frightening because we cannot afford to have mistakes because there is no second chance. No second chance, dear friends. What is done is done. Do it well. Do it well. Do you love this church? Do you love your family? If you really do, think in terms of eternity. Don't think in terms of this world. Don't think in terms of 70 years, 70 years and 10. Think in terms of eternity. What will they want to remember you by after you are gone? What do you want to pass on to the children as your heritage, as your inheritance for them? Not money, please. Christian values, godly values, Christ. Let them see Christ in our lives. Because when you pass this on to them, they will remember you, my father, my mother, they are godly Christians. Do you not want to hear this from your sons and your daughters' lips? That when you lie in that coffin, when they give their last few words, how would they remember us? Not a word of spirituality. Oh, my mom, my dad, they have bestowed upon us a very large insurance. They have given to us a very good education. They have prepared me well for the world, but not for the world to come. For this world, yes. All the talk that our children think of, worldly, worldly, worldly. Unless the Lord builds the house, this is the Lord's way. Why? Because children, they are the Lord's gift to us. Verse 3. They are the Lord's gift. For some parents, you do not have children. But you have many spiritual children in the church, and they are your responsibilities. You have more time for them, and you must give time for them. You know God's word, you know God's will. Pass it on to them. Lord, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward, God's reward. God gave it to us. It is a reward that God gives to us. With every increase, you look at this church. Look at the children. Look at the weekly. How many children? At least 150. They are the ones who will walk out halfway through the service. How many of us have really taught children? You know how hard it is to teach children? Children have limited vocabulary. And you have to teach Bible doctrines to children using limited vocabulary is one of the hardest things to do. Very difficult. It's easier to teach adults because your vocabulary is much larger, wider, more to choose from. For children, very difficult. And they get bored, they get dull. So you need to use a lot of visual image to capture, to captivate them. It needs a lot of hard work. And we thank God for every teacher at the CMC every Saturday devoted to teach children who are not their own. They are children who come from homes where parents are not believers. And they faithfully serve the Lord, devote their time, 2, 3, 4 hours every Saturday. We thank God for every one of them. But if all of us were to do our part, how wonderful it would be. But we leave it to just a handful, to our own shame, because we don't care very much for the church. We don't care very much for our own children also. Sure, they may succeed in the world, but if this church goes down, where will they go for their faith, for their instruction, for their maturity? Churches are falling down like 10 pins all over the world. You know how hard it is to send your child overseas and look for a godly church? It's easier to find a needle in a haystack than to find a godly church somewhere in Europe or in many parts of America. So hard today. And parents who have children who come back with masters, with doctorates, but their faith is shipwrecked. They love the world so much because the world is so attractive. And the world will dangle the sweet carrot in front of them, and before you know it, our sons and our daughters have been won over by the world. And what do? We cry. We cry. But these are all tears that are called a little too late. If only, isn't it? If only. Do you want to see this on our tombstone? I am an if only father. If only mother. It's a life of regret, isn't it? If only. Don't let that happen to you. If only. Bring up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. The Lord's way. Don't go any other way. Any other way is vanity. You're going to fail. The Lord's way, according to Holy Scriptures. And to do that, you have to know Scriptures. You cannot do it without knowing God's Word. And we have tried our utmost through the adult Bible class, through the DHW, to make it available through the contact group as much as possible. Avenues where you all can know God's Word. Because without God's Word, you can't pray properly. Without God's Word, you cannot bring up your children the Lord's way. The Lord's way is revealed to us in God's Word. Please, study it, love it, read it, eat it, until your blood is bibline, Spurgeon said. Read the Word of God. Meditate upon it. Love it. The Lord's way. Why? Because children are gifts to us by God. All 150 of them who just walked out, they are gifts to this church by God. And we all have a responsibility. Don't just leave it to a handful. Pray. Train yourself up. Teachers are more than just storytellers. Don't just tell stories to the children. Don't tell them stories about Goliath and David. Okay, they know Goliath, they know David. David threw a stone, hit him on the head, he died, dropped dead. That's it. They know the story. They know about Daniel in the lion's den. They know about Jonah and the big fish and so on. So what? They know the stories. They're not going to have any Goliath as their classmate. Now, do you know of anyone who's called Goliath in school? So it's not relevant. There's no Goliath. And my name is not David anyway, especially if he's a girl. You have to teach them the principle. Teach them the principle behind the story. And that's hard to do. And you'll teach the principle using simple words that the children can understand. Even harder to do. The principle, of course, is pretty obvious, isn't it? Goliath represents big problems, big bullies in school. If you see them, if you know them, it doesn't mean that you're going to take a stone and throw at them. Don't teach this kind of principle. You pray. Because David said, you come to me using all your swords and your shields. David says, I come to you only in the name of the Lord. And so you teach our children the principle, you pray. If there is a bully in school, you pray. If you find the homework in school so large, like Goliath, you pray, the Lord will help you. You always pray. You teach them the principle. Jonah running away, and God pulled him back. draw principles. Don't just give story without principle to make it relevant to the little child. Very hard to do. You need a lot of work. You think through the whole story and then you draw the principle. Stories are easy to tell. Anybody can tell stories. But to draw principle and to make it come alive to the children, you need a lot of time. You need a lot of work. You have to know the scriptures inside out. Give your time at home to your children in spiritual things. Encourage them to go to all these fellowship groups so that they will have good Christian friends that will encourage them in godly ways. If you do not, and then they end up worldly, we have to blame ourselves. We cannot say, well, they are children, they've grown up, it's up to them. No, we have to bear a larger portion of the blame than them because we have failed our children in our own walk, in our own lives, to our own shame. The third observation, when they grow up and they live godly lives, they will become the Lord's weapon. Do you know that? As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. When they grow up godly men and women, they will become the Lord's weapons. You and I will not be around to fight God's battle. There will be new battles for them to fight 10 years, 20 years down the road. We have our present battles. John Calvin's battle were the Roman Catholics. The battles that many of our fathers had to fight in the early 1900s was inspiration. Every generation will have their battles to fight. In the 1950s and 60s, it was the charismatic movement, the new evangelical movement. So you have Karl McIntyre with the 21st century Reformation. All these things. We all generations have different battles to fight. And if we do not equip and train our children well in spiritual things, in the knowledge of the Word of God, and when the battles come, our children will become an easy prey. They will not be good weapons for the Lord's use. Are you a good weapon for the Lord's to use? How well do you know the Word of God that when you are confronted by a charismatic, you know how to defend and explain to the charismatic, why has tongue speaking ceased? Why you do not believe in the kind of visions and dreams that they believe in? Why do you not believe in the restoration of the apostolic and the prophetic ministries, which are found in all the charismatic churches today, most of them? They are apostles and they are prophets, and they will just stand up and they'll prophesy, and there will be apostles with the same kind of power and authority like the 12 apostles. They say all this must be restored into the church in order for the church to be powerful, to be strong. So if you meet up with them, how do you show from the scriptures that these practices are wrong, that they have all ceased? This is our battle today. How effective is a weapon for the Lord is your life? Oh, it doesn't bother me when I'm not used. That's the problem. Most of us are apathetic. Most of us couldn't care less. Whether we know the word, whether we don't know the word, it doesn't bother me. Why? Because our perception of a Christian life is, yeah, promise me I have a place in heaven. Now I want heaven on earth. I want to lift it up in this world of mine, in this world. Heaven in heaven, heaven on earth. Please do not do this. Please do not do this to our own life. Do not do this to our own children. Because if you do this to your own life, you're going to pass the same idea, the same concept, the same brand of Christianity to our sons and our daughters, and they are not going to be used of the Lord in the future because they do not know the Word of God. They cannot defend the Word of God. And the church will die. And our families, our sons and our daughters will be wayward. And most likely they would not be Christian because they love the world. They couldn't care less. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. In the city gate is the place where they do all the business. It's a place where they defend the city. And so when you have strong sons and daughters, they will be at the gate to defend the city. Will your sons and daughters be able to defend the Christian faith? Will you? Bringing up Christian children is everyone's responsibility. At home, father, mother, it's ours. In church, it is every one of us. We all have a duty to do. Please reconsider what your aim and your goal is. for your sons and your daughters 10 years, 20 years down the road. If they're already there and there's not much you can do, you pray. You pray that the Lord will be merciful to forgive you when you have failed your children. But then you continue now on the road of spirituality. Come and pray. Make the Lord's day truly the Lord's day. Don't just make it into half day is the Lord, the other half is mine. Let it be a full Lord's day. Come. Don't come because of pastors, because of guilt. Come because of the Lord who died for you, the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved you. Do it because of his love for you. Lot, the nephew of Abraham, had Abraham as an example for him to follow. When both of them became very rich, their herdsmen could not live together because they keep on fighting among themselves. And Abraham said to Lot, Lot, it is not good that we live like this. We are surrounded by enemies. The Canaanites are still around us. If they see us fight among ourselves, they will see us as weak. They can come and attack us and we are in trouble. So let us go our separate ways. So that if we go our separate ways, we can still remain good friends. If you are in trouble, I can come and help you. If I'm in trouble, you can come and help me. So I allow you to make the first choice, Lot. And so Lot looked around him. And he saw the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. They reminded him of the Garden of Egypt and the River Nile. Very fertile, very beautiful, very rich. And so the Bible said, Lot chose the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham said, you pick whatever you want, I will take whatever you do not want. As a very generous, gracious, magnanimous uncle. He had the right of first choice. He gave it to the nephew. And the Bible said that he placed his tent door facing towards Sodom. So every day, every morning he wakes up, he looked at Sodom. The next chapter, the Bible says, he was in Sodom. He was in Sodom. When he went into Sodom, we are not told. But because his heart was already in Sodom, even though his body was not in Sodom. And when he made his life and his business in Sodom, the Bible reveals the life of a man who had lost everything. When Sodom was captured by the Northern Alliance, God used Abraham to deliver him. He came back. And when the king of Sodom offered to Abraham all the possessions of his city, you just return to us, our family, all these you receive as payment for what you have done. And Abraham said to the king, I will not take one single thing from you, not even a shoe latchet, just in case in the future you say you have helped make Abraham rich. Now Lot heard all these things. That was the best time for him to pack up and leave. Not only the best time, it was the last time. He did not. Because when it comes to Genesis 18 and 19, Genesis 19 was the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible reveals in Genesis 19 that Lot was seated at the gate as a city official. The two angels came. He hosted them. But the Bible tells us that the whole city was full of homosexuals. The whole city was full of fornicators, from the youngest to the oldest. Even children were homosexuals and lesbians. And children were living the life of fornicators, from the richest to the poorest, from the youngest to the oldest. They banged on the door. They wanted the two men because they were new. They had not known men yet. And the Lord in his foolishness, stupid Lord, do you know what he did? He offered his two daughters. You take my daughters, you don't take the men. You take my two daughters. You can do whatever you want with them. He may be a believer, but the world had affected him so much that he would sacrifice his own daughters just to save the two angels. Of course, the men rejected him. The men wanted to bash down the door and get him as well. And the angels blinded them and said to the Lord, you better get out now. Because by first thing tomorrow morning, fire and brimstone will come and destroy everything. Any more sons and daughters you have, please go and get them out with you. So he went to his daughters who were married. Do you know what his sons-in-law told him? They mocked at him. Foolish old man. Now you tell us about fire and brimstone. You have lost credibility. Nobody would believe you. Get out of the house. They didn't believe him. He has lost his credibility. You mean now, just before the day of judgment, you want to be holy, you want to be godly, you want to tell me about how terrible this life of sin is? The two angels had to drag him and his wife and the two daughters literally out of Sodom. The wife turned around, she turned into a pillar of salt, she died. And when Lot was up in the mountains, the two daughters got him drunk one by one. They slept with him, they had sex with him, and two boys were born to his shame. This would be the last and final record of Lot. And what did he have? Absolutely nothing except two boys. One of them was called Moab. Moab means, who is my father? Very true, isn't it? Every time you call the son, who is my father? Because Lot was the father, and Lot is also the grandfather. Who is my father? Every time he calls the son, it reminds him of his shame. The other one is called Ammi, Ben Ammi. Who is my people? Same thing. What happened? The Bible tells us this was what happened to Lot. Did Lot know that the life of Sodom and Gomorrah was sinful? Yes. The Bible said that Lot was vexed every day by the unlawful deeds that was in Sodom. He knew that it was horrendous. It was sinful. He was not a homosexual. He did not indulge in that sin, but he allowed himself to be surrounded by this kind of sin, and he did not have the courage to pick himself up and move out of the city, which he should have. Uncle did. Why? Because I spent my whole life building my business in Sodom. All my businesses are all there, all here in Sodom. If I pack up and leave, I'll lose everything. I lose the prestige. I'm a city official. I'm a somebody. If I pack up, I'll lose everything. Did he not lose everything when fire and brimstone came down? As Christians, if you do not willingly let go of the world and you want to hold on to it, fire and brimstone will come down one day too. And you spend your whole life accumulating filthy lucre. And then at the end of your life, now you see you're going to die and you want to tell your children about the significance of the gospel, believing in Christ and love. You think they're going to believe you? They did not believe Lot. Why? Because he has lost his credibility. Don't lose your credibility, dear father, dear mother. Don't lose it. They're going to look at you. Well, you have tasted the world. Now you tasted it. You tell me not to taste it. They don't believe you. They also want to taste it. And they're going to repeat the same mistakes you have made. Learn from Lot. Learn from our mistakes. Teach our young people in this church the mistakes that we have made so they will not make them. Please, do you love your family? Then think eternity. Do you love your church? Then think eternity too. Bringing up Christian children, the Lord's way, the Lord's heritage, the Lord's weapon at the end, when they truly are Christian children. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, hear our humble cry, O Lord. May Thou speak to every one of us this morning, from the youngest to the oldest, to the children. Help them, O Lord, to honor their fathers and their mothers. And help them, O Lord, to learn godly lives, to live godly lives, to learn godly ways. And we pray, Father, for every parent, for every senior member of this church, where we have failed Thee, O Lord, forgive us. Help us, Father, to think godly thoughts, to have eternal values in view when we think of our children, both at home and the church family. All of us have a part to play. And we pray, Father, you will grant us the courage to pick ourselves up and to cut all worldly ties and to do that which is well-pleasing and acceptable in thy sight, according to Holy Scriptures. May thou be merciful to every family and to every member of this congregation, that we may live for thy glory. And others, when they see us, will truly glorify our Father, which art in heaven. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.